best church in all of Victoria. I had to say that. I'm sorry. If you have, try, yeah, you can figure that out. But it's great. Thank you for sharing your ministry gifts with us. And thank you, worship team, for all you've done. And thank you for being here today. It's so good to have you with us today as part of the church family. If you were with us on Friday at Friendship Community Church, we just had a wonderful service as we celebrated the cross. And why the cross? And why do we think on the cross? What is so important about the cross? It's love. Pure and simple. It's love. For God so loved, he gave his one and only Son. And as we come together today, as we do every Sunday, we celebrate the fact that that love raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we celebrate today. It's love. Love kept Jesus on the cross, and love could not keep him in the grave. He rose again, and today he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles with me, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, one of four eyewitness accounts to the resurrection. If you're here this morning and you're wondering if we're talking about a tradition, if we're talking about something that it just didn't happen, listen, I want you to know today that we believe that the resurrection is a fact, a verifiable fact, a biblical fact, an historical fact. It was seen by eyewitnesses, and it was shared with the world in the four Gospels that we have in our Bible. And Luke shares with us his witness. In Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. If you're here today, and maybe this is your first time in our church, maybe it's your first time in any church, maybe this is a multiple times in your life you've come to church, and perhaps it's out of tradition, it's out of rote, maybe you're here with family. But if you ever ask the question, what on earth is this all about? Well, today I hope to answer some of your questions. The chief question that I want to address today is the question that the angels asked the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word once again. It's such a joy and a privilege to share with your people and to share with those here and online this glorious truth that you are risen. You are risen indeed. And what that means for each of us here today. Father, there is so much turmoil, confusion, and chaos in this world. And the truth of the resurrection is what reminds us that everything is okay because you are alive and you hold us in the palm of your hands. we can be assured of your peace today. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Easter. He is risen. And as, amen, that is the shout and anthem of the church for over 2,000 years. But I've come to understand that there are some peculiar explanations or thoughts that people have about Easter. Some really strange ideas are floating out there. Have you heard the story of the Sunday school teacher who asked her class on the Sunday before Easter if they knew what happened on Easter and why it was so important? Well, one little girl spoke up and said, "Easter is when the whole family gets together and you eat turkey and sing about pilgrims and all that." No, the teacher said, "That's not quite it." A second student spoke up and said, "I know what Easter is, teacher. Easter is when you get a tree and decorate it and give gifts to everybody and sing a lot of songs." No, that's not quite it either. Finally, a third student spoke up. "Easter is when Jesus was killed, put in a tomb, and left there for 3 days." Oh, thank goodness, the teacher thought. Somebody finally gets it. But then the student went on. "Then everybody gathers around the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out, and if he sees his shadow and has to go back inside, we have 6 more weeks of winter." What does the Bible have to say about Easter? What is Easter to you? What really happened on that day more than 2,000 years ago on the hill outside of Jerusalem? Why is it important that followers of Jesus around the world gather together and celebrate this event? And what implications does Easter have for your life and for mine? Well, in a nutshell, Easter is this. Easter is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. It is the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not a spiritual resurrection. It's not a metaphorical resurrection. No. Jesus died on that cross. He was placed in the tomb. A stone weighing more than 5 tons was rolled over the entrance, and a Roman guard was set around the tomb. My friends, Jesus died on that cross, but he didn't stay dead. No, as he promised, resurrection life came into him. The stone rolled away, and he came out of that cross victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he remains alive to this day. Christianity is a resurrection religion. Dr. John Stott refers to this. Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. So why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection of Jesus, first of all, affirms to us that he is indeed the Son of God. Just as Paul proclaims in Romans 1 verse 4, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." It also proves that his sacrifice for sin on Good Friday has now been accepted, and that work of salvation is now complete. In fact, it will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our sin and raised for our justification. The Bible goes on to say that those who trust in him can walk in newness of life because he is alive and imparts his power to those who believe. In Galatians 6, verse 4, and Galatians 2, 20, the Apostle Paul declares, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." I have been crucified with Christ. This is the testimony of every follower of Jesus. Everyone who has received Christ into their life, their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. It happened to me when I was 9 years old. It says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Lord's resurrection also declares to us that he is the righteous judge who will one day come and judge the world in righteousness and justice. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Finally, the resurrection means that death is defeated, and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." What am I saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and alive forevermore. Can you shout praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we have Resurrection Day. We go back and we consider what it was like for those first witnesses to the resurrection. Oh, we have the convenience of over 2,000 years of history and Bible knowledge to know what happened, but if we were to place ourselves with the women who came to the tomb that morning, to the disciples, 11 of them hidden in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, scared for their very lives, their hopes dashed. What would it have been like? If you were a reporter with CBC or CTV or Global News, and you had the ability to go and interview some of these witnesses, what might you hear? You could go to Mark and John and Matthew and Luke, and you would hear various witness accounts, but all saying the same thing, that Jesus is alive, and this is what it meant for me. So this morning, let's put on our reporter cameras, our hats, our pen and our paper, or our iPad and our iPens, as it were. And let's investigate this morning. You see, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul writes to the Corinthians, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the tomb is empty, then everything we're doing today is pointless. Our worship is meaningless. But if it is empty, it means everything changes. So let's take a look and let's investigate and let's ask some of these witnesses what they saw, what they heard, how they felt, what it meant to them. And we begin this morning with the women who came early in the morning. In verse 1, we read on the first day of the week, and that Sunday, people ask me, Pastor, why do we worship on Sunday and not Saturday or Monday or Tuesday? And listen, it doesn't matter specifically what day we gather to worship, but I can tell you this. Sunday is the day that the church traditionally has come together because it's the day we give witness to the world that we believe it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that Jesus rose from the grave. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, we have no idea how early, but it was early. The women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Why? Well, quite simply, on Good Friday, when Jesus was declared dead, it happened so fast, and being the Passover, they didn't want these bodies hanging over the ceremonies of what was happening in the temple. And so the bodies were removed. Jesus was quickly wrapped, and they didn't have time to do the ceremonial wrapping of the deceased. And with haste, he was put into the tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And so now these ones who loved Jesus, remember what I said? Resurrection is all about love. They loved Jesus. So they wanted to come and they wanted to make sure that Jesus was treated properly, having no idea what they were going to face. In fact, it's Matthew who, he says that when the ladies approached, they asked themselves the question, how are we going to open the tomb? Who's going to roll away the stone? How can we get to Jesus? Because you see, as I mentioned, this tomb was covered with a stone about 5 to 7 tons. It had a Roman seal across it, which meant anyone who dared touch it risk not just imprisonment, but instantaneous execution. Furthermore, there was a squadron of about 50 heavily armed soldiers that were around the entrance. And when they got there, I'm sure they must have rubbed their eyes as they couldn't believe what they were seeing. There was no stone across the tomb. No. When they went to the tomb, they found the stone had rolled away, but when they entered, they were even under more duress and surprise. They didn't find the body of Jesus. He was gone. What happened? And as a reporter, you're asking these witnesses, well, what did you see? What did you find? And their answer is simply nothing. Well, where did Jesus' body go? We don't know. But there's a couple other witnesses. As they tell the story, how there were two men who stood before them who said, why do you stand among the, why do you stand search for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. You know, there are many people who are still looking for Jesus among the dead. Bible scholars, archaeologists, people of religion, people of no religion. Lee Strobel is a lawyer, an author, former journalist with the Chicago Tribune, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Anyone ever read The Case for Christ? Many of you have. A wonderful apologetic, which actually is his testimony. Because he originally intended to write that book to completely disprove Christianity and the resurrection. He reasoned that if he could disprove the resurrection, then he could disprove Christianity. As an atheist, he wanted nothing to do with this, and what made things difficult was his own wife had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and he couldn't abide for it. And so he set upon this project to try to disprove Christianity. He spoke to scientists, archaeologists, medical professors, people who understood and knew and could reason the resurrection, and all of his questions, his pointed questions, were nullified by their answer. And at the end of the day, Strobel had to confess the resurrection was real. And if the resurrection was real, then Jesus was alive. And if Jesus was alive, then I had a choice to make. And he made the choice to give his life to Jesus. He writes in his book, "The resurrection is the supreme vindication of Jesus' divine identity, and his inspired teaching is the proof of his triumph over sin and death. It's the foreshadowing of the resurrection of his followers. It's the basis of Christian hope. It's the miracle of all miracles." Strobel went on looking for Jesus among the dead, but when he did not find him in the grave, he found a living Savior who received him, who forgave him. And he testifies, if you want to find Jesus, you can't go looking among the dead. You must go looking among the living. As they proceed, the ladies continue to testify in verse 4, the good news of Easter. While they were wondering about this, and suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. These two men, obviously angels who came to give them the glorious news that Jesus was alive. They declared to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Jesus had told his followers again and again and again what would happen to him. It was no secret. He didn't make it a secret to them. It wasn't surprise, "I'm going to the cross." As we said on Friday, the cross wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't God's plan B. It was the plan from all the beginning, and part of that plan that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, and to stamp that approval, he would be raised the third day. For whatever reason, they just didn't hear it. Folks, there's good news today. You may have heard it 100 times in your life, but hear it one more time. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He has conquered sin and death and the grave. He rose from the dead Easter morning. He is alive and well today. You will not find him among the dead, for he is now among the living, and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And today, he is offering new life to you and to me. So the question becomes, how will you respond to the resurrection? How will you respond to Jesus' declaration? Well, first of all, we could look at the reaction of the women. The women responded by believing and sharing. Look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now I want you to hear something that we all too often pass over when we read this account. The women came back from the tomb And they told all these things to the other disciples and to everyone there with them. And here's the point that we often miss. It was women who were first given the privilege and honor of being the first ones to discover the resurrected Lord and the first to be commissioned to tell others that he was alive. It was the tradition and belief of that day that women were not relevant. Their testimony was not to be considered in a court of law. In fact, there was a prayer that the religious leaders would often be heard praying, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not a Gentile or a woman." But I want every sister of mine here today to hear this. You are not second. You're not second. I got to say that again. You're not second. Jesus does something here revolutionary. He changes the social order. He restores the place, position, and honor of women that he intended from at the beginning of creation. He restores their meaning, their purpose, and their position. And my sisters, today, I want you to know that you are not second in the resurrection. No, God has called you. He has positioned you. He has commissioned you as he has commissioned me to go and tell the good news. He is risen. Hallelujah. Every person who knows Jesus has been called with this commission to tell others that Jesus is alive. You see, the resurrection changes everything. Every person who has received new life because of the resurrected Christ has received the same salvation, has been elevated to the same position, and given the same purpose with the same anointing to tell others that Christ is alive. That's why we can't keep it to ourselves, my friends. Canada has a really strange tradition. People ask me, what's the difference between Canadians and Americans? Well, there's many differences, but here's one. We have this old world idea that when it comes to matters of faith, religion, and politics, we're to keep it to ourselves. It's a private matter. Let me ask you something. Dr. Trevor and Cynthia, who are here today, they were to discover a cure for cancer. But they kept it to themselves because it's a private thing and not meant to be talked about. What would the rest of us think? How selfish would that be? And my friends, if we know Jesus as our Savior, and we know how a person can receive life and life eternal and be set free from sin, be set free from the bondages of Satan, be set free from addiction, be set free from all kinds of oppression. If we know that, who are we to keep it to ourselves? Folk, that we need to be telling everyone that we can. You can be saved, you can be healed, you can be set free because I serve a Jesus and know he is alive. Hallelujah. So let's not keep the good news of Easter to ourselves. Let's seek like the women to tell others. Well, there's another response that people can have. There was the response of the disciples who at their least, their initial response was, I don't believe them. In fact, in verse 11, it says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The women believed the good news of Easter and they shared it with others, but the disciples, it's like they didn't want to believe. They had heard the same promise from Jesus, but something kept them from wanting to believe. Now, I'm happy to report that shortly after this that Jesus did appear to them, and they did believe. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday as we talk about Jesus' encounter with Thomas. But I need to ask us today, what's your response? You've heard the Easter story time and again, but have you done anything with it? Have you ever thought, well, that's okay for those people in church, but it has nothing to do with me? Let me ask you a question. Some people who may suggest it's not true, let me ask you this. What if it is true? When Lee Strobel went to talk to several experts, he heard this time and time and time again. What if it is true, Lee? What are you going to do? What if, after everything you've learned and it turns out to be true, what are you going to do? And he would respond, well, the counter is, if it's not true, well, then you haven't lost anything. But if it is true, then you run the risk of losing everything. We can believe and share. We can try to deny it. Or we can be like Peter and check it out yourself. I love Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, John also talks about this event and says that it was both John and Peter who ran to the tomb, but Peter outran John and he got into the tomb. He ran. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You're here today and maybe you've been wondering about what this whole resurrection thing is about. You might be thinking, yeah, it's good for mom and dad, it's good for grandma and grandpa, it's good for those church people there, those religious fanatics. It's good for that friend in the cafeteria that keeps opening his Bible and telling me about him. It's okay for them, but hey, come on, I am a reasoned person. Well, welcome to the club. And I would say, check it out. Read what the New Testament says. But more than anything, talk to somebody whose life has been eternally changed because of the resurrection. And that's where it all comes down. One such person was Chuck Colson. Now, all the students that are here today, this is like ancient history because it happened like in the 70s. I mean, it was so far ago. Listen, I was actually alive when this happened. Yes, I am that old. Chuck Colson, who was a legal advisor to President Nixon, later on founder of Prison Fellowship. He was a brilliant lawyer who was convicted for his involvement in the Watergate scandal as an assistant to President Richard Nixon. This is what he writes in his book, Born Again. When asked about the resurrection, when I am challenged on the resurrection, my answer is always what the disciples and the 500 others gave eyewitness accounts of seeing Jesus risen from the tomb. But then I'm asked, how do you know they were telling the truth? Maybe they were perpetrating a hoax. My answer to that comes from an unlikely source, Watergate. Watergate involved a conspiracy perpetuated by the closest aides to the president of the United States, the most powerful men in America, who were intensely loyal to their president. But one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence, that is, testified against Nixon, as he put it, to save his own skin. and he did so only 2 weeks after informing the president about what was really going on. 2 weeks! The cover-up, the lie, could only be held together for 2 weeks. And then everybody else jumped ship in order to save themselves. Now the fact is that all those around the president were facing embarrassment, maybe prison. Nobody's life was at stake. So what about the disciples? 12 powerless men, peasants really, were facing not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but beatings, stonings, and execution. Every single one of the disciples insisted to their dying breaths that they had physically seen Jesus bodily raised from the dead. Don't you think that one of those apostles would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned? That none of them would have made a deal with the authorities, but none did. Men will give their lives for something they believe to be true. They will never give their lives for something they know to be false. The resurrection changes everything. It changes your present. It changes your past. And it changes your future. It changes your past because, as I said a few moments ago, because of the resurrection, we know that his sacrifice for sin on the cross was accepted by the Father. And we can now come and have our sins forgiven. We don't need to let the past be a heavy load on our shoulders. We can lay it at the cross and the empty tomb today. It changes our present. While the enemy may be going about seeking whom he may devour, there's a story I told on Friday of the father and the daughter driving in the car. The daughter horribly anaphylactic to bee stings. A bee is buzzing around the interior of their car, and she's freaking out. Daddy, do something, do something. And daddy stops the car and he reaches out and the bee comes into his hand and the father just grips that bee's hand, that bee, the stinger going deep into his hand. He releases his hand, lets the bee go, says, "It's okay, sweetheart. I've taken the stinger. He can't harm you any longer." On the cross, Jesus took the stinger of your sin, the stinger of Satan's lies and accusations, and he rendered him powerless. And today, he is risen from the dead, saying to you, "Walk with me," because the enemy has no more authority over you. And the resurrection changes your future. We read from Corinthians that Jesus was the first fruits of our resurrection. It's the promise of every person in this room who knows Jesus, that one day the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are remain shall be with the Lord, with them forever. We will be caught up in the air, and there we will be with the Lord forever. We have a future. But there's something I also have to say. That resurrection will not just be for those who know Jesus, but the day is coming when he is going to come and stand as the righteous judge. And everyone who has ever lived will stand before him. Books will be opened. And if your name is not found in that book, you see, a question could be asked, why should I let you into my heaven? And we could say things like, oh, well, I was good. I came to church in Sydney on Easter Sunday. If you were to go home today, and God forbid you were to be in an accident or your heart were to stop and you were to immediately be in the eternal presence of God, what would you say? That you were good enough? None of us are good enough. Jesus proved that on the cross. That's why he went to the cross, because none of us were good enough to go there. He went there so you wouldn't have to. The only answer is because my faith is in Jesus. Do you know him today? Have you received him into your life? Do you know where your future is? With every head bowed and every eye closed in the worship team, you can make your way to the platform. But if you're here today, and if you know with assurance that Jesus is your Savior, you know that all this is true, that's awesome. We're going to rejoice together in this last song, but if you are here today and you don't have that assurance, and maybe you've checked it out, maybe you're not quite ready, I encourage you to check it out. But if you're here today, I don't ask you to understand it all. I'm just asking you, do you know him? If you want to, can I pray with you and ask you to pray a prayer with me? A simple prayer. Just pray it from your heart this morning. Lord Jesus, I believe you came for me, you died for me, and you rose again. I don't understand it all, but I know you did it for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and going my own way. I turn to you as the Lord of my life and my Savior. Help me to serve you with everything I have. If you prayed that prayer right now, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hands anywhere. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, all across this auditorium. Lord, I thank you for these who have raised their hands, indicating, God, they want to give their lives to you. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are ministering to them. And God, you're coming into their life today. And Lord, this a brand new life begins today in Jesus' name. And we rejoice with them. And we give you the praise, Lord. After the service in the back, we have some booklets called Your Next Step. And I invite you to take one and take it home with you. And you can go through that to help you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or you can also call, contact our church office, and we would love to be able to connect with you and how you can grow in your faith in Jesus. But right now, we're all going to stand, and we're going to sing this wonderful, I believe it's Because He Lives. Oh, wonderful. We're going to sing that as our clothing anthem this morning. God bless you.